Good morning. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 15, that's where we'll be this morning. As far as it goes, there are a few stories from the Bible that are more well known than this one from Luke chapter 15 that we're going to look at today. You know, there are some of those stories that are well known, some of these parabolic tales that are well known. I mean, you think of David and Goliath. There is probably the most well-known story in all of the Bible. And you don't even have to know the Bible to know David and Goliath. I mean, after all, you just have to enjoy a sport. Watch March Madness for about a week and you hear that several times. The underdog defeats the favorite team. You know, it's David just defeated Goliath. Not really, but that's what they want you to believe. Then there's the story of the Good Samaritan, and we all know that, at least in some form, and if somebody does something good that's kind of unexpected, we call them a Good Samaritan. They didn't come from Samaria, but man, they're a Good Samaritan, if they helped you and they didn't have to. You see, there's few stories that are more well known than the story of the prodigal son. Oh, and as I was reading through it numerous times over the last few weeks, the last few months, one of the things I've come to realize is that if we're going to refer to the son, we probably shouldn't refer to him as the prodigal son. We should refer to him as the lost son. Because this parable comes in a series of parables that Jesus is telling. The Pharisees and the scribes, well, they've said this in their heart: here is a man who receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus tells these three parables and says, look, here is God. God looks for, He finds, and He celebrates lost people. And in doing so, He looks at them and He asks them this pointed question: so will you? God looks for lost people and celebrates when He finds them. Will you accept them as well? And thus, I think for too long we've referred to the wrong person as the main character in the story. The main character isn't the lost son, it's the father. And this morning we're going to look at the father from this story. As we begin, we need to have an understanding of the word prodigal. You know, we use the word prodigal, and one of the meanings is a lost child who returns home. That's one of the definitions that's come to prodigal, but that definition is there because this is what the story is, and this is what most people refer to. If they talk about a prodigal, they're going back to this story. But the Oxford Dictionary says that a prodigal is one who spends money or resources freely and recklessly. One who is wastefully extravagant. It's only as a secondary definition that it's a person who leaves home, behaves recklessly, and then later makes a repentant return. A prodigal is anybody who has and gives or spends what we might consider recklessly. And so this morning, I want you to think about the Father as a prodigal, as we look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, Luke says this, speaking of the parable that Jesus says, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have bread, but I am dying here in hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But quickly, the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life, and again he was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now, the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf. He has received him back, safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I have been serving, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was lost, was dead, and has begun to live, and was lost, and has been found. Fred Craddock notes that the opening, there was a man who had two sons, makes the father's relationship to each of the sons ingredient to the story. This is not a parable of the younger son and a parable of an older son, but a parable of a father. God is the father that loves you this much. God is the giving Father. God is the giving Father. As we read through the story, we see that God is the giving Father. We're going to look at where we end, but God, first of all, God gives to the elder son. Do you see this? God is giving to the elder son. And as painting God as the Father, God is looking at the scribes, and God is looking at the Pharisees. God is looking at the Jews and saying to them, God is giving you greatly and bountifully. God is giving Himself to them, and they cannot deny it. In fact, they live within that, and they gladly accept it. God is giving. As the father in Jesus' story is giving, the first thing that he gives is he gives his presence to the son. God is giving his presence to his people. He's there for them. He's there with them. The older father is there with his elder son. All the time the younger son is gone, all the time leading up to the younger son's leaving, all of this time, the father is there with the sons. He's there with the older son through everything. And the presence, giving of your presence, is one of the greatest things that you can give. We read through the story, we find that the elder son is also giving of his provision, or the father is giving to his son his provision. We don't read about this older son dealing with problems. We don't read about him running out of anything. And so the father continues to provide for this elder son. There's the provision. Daily food. A roof over his head. The things that you need for daily life. Everything that the son needs, the father is providing for him. And God is looking at the Jews and he's reminding them of all of the blessings that God is bestowing upon them. God is providing for them in great ways. He is a giving Father. He longs to give. He longs to provide. And then the Father makes a statement. He says, "Everything that I have is yours." The Father is reminding the elder son that everything is going to be given in the possessions. Everything that I possess is now yours. There's nothing that I have that isn't yours. The Father is a giving Father. And He gives to the elder son, the one who is there and doesn't leave. The Father also gives to the younger son. The younger son, we have to identify, the younger son, as Jesus is telling the story, isn't about the Gentiles who live outside of the relationship with God. The younger son that Jesus is speaking of are those people who are Jewish by birth, who are Israelites, descendants of Abraham by birth, who have chosen to walk outside of the covenant that God has given them. They take the things that God has provided and they walk outside. We see that when we go back and we realize that what the scribes and the Pharisees were complaining about was the fact that Jesus was eating with sinners. Probably when they said sinners, it wasn't just any sinners. They were probably looking at the fact that throughout His ministry, Jesus was known as being one who sat down with tax collectors and the prostitutes. The people that were the lowest level of sinners in the Jewish mindset of this hierarchy of sins. Pharisees thought that the tax collectors and the prostitutes were as low as you could get. And so Jesus is looking at these, and Jesus says, the younger brother looked at the father and he said, "Dad," and to us this doesn't look like a lot. It's, "Dad, I need some finances. Dad, I need something. Please provide." But the younger son isn't saying this. There were some rules that governed the way that an estate was supposed to be divided up. The older son, the eldest son in a family, would get a percentage that was equal to 2% or 2 parcels of what everyone else got. So if there were 2 children in the family, the older son would get 2/3 of the estate and the younger son would get 1/3. If there were 3 children, the older son would get half, the other 2 would split half, and each would get 1/4. And generally, this was carried out at the death of the father. It wasn't something that generally happened until that point. Now, there were some stipulations, there were some ways that they could do this, but one of the things that took place was when it happened, it was a division of the estate that was there, but the children weren't allowed to sell their portion of the estate. And so when Jesus tells this parable, He's saying that the Father is giving something unique to this child because He isn't just giving him his share of the estate. He's saying to the younger son, "You have the ability to do whatever you want with it. You dispose of it any way that you choose." Because the child was able to take that estate and to turn it into equity, into cash, and to leave. And so the younger son is asking the father to do something, and the father says, "What I have is yours. Here is your portion of the estate." And the father willingly gives to the son what he should have received at some point later in time. And the father gave to the son, even though the younger son rejected him. Those of you who are parents, just think about this. Your teenage child comes to you one day and they look at you in the eye and they say, I wish you were dead. And since I know you're dead anyway to me, just give me my share of the inheritance now. Most of us would look at the trial and go, bam, get out of here. Jesus says that the Father looks at the Son, and even knowing what the Son was saying, that I wish you were dead. And not only was it, I wish you were dead, but it's, I'm going to treat you as if you were dead. Because part of the reason that God put in place with the Israelites this means of passing on their possession was so that as your parents grew older, you had the opportunity to provide for them. You always had the means, you always had the necessity. If you couldn't sell your property, you always had the means and the necessity to take care of your parents. And so here is this child saying to his father, not only I wish you were dead, but I'm going to treat you as if you were dead. I'm going to go out and do my own thing with my possessions, and you are dead to me. But the father still gave. And here's the thing I want you to understand, is that God gives to us. God gives to every one of us greatly. There are those things that we would call the common graces that we look around us and we can see that everybody around us gets the same blessings. The younger sons and the older sons, they both receive certain blessings. Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of some of this in verse 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood, so that what has been made, so that they are without excuse." There are things around us. Have you enjoyed the beauty of a sunset lately? Were you enthralled by the beauty of the lightning last night? I was driving up the road from the south, and for about an hour, I just enjoyed the lightning storm. Some of those north of here probably didn't enjoy the rain, but I sure enjoyed the lightning. Did you enjoy a meal yesterday? And did you enjoy the flavors in a meal yesterday? Did you enjoy a good night's sleep? You see, God gives these things. And Paul looks around and he says in nature, he says, there are the handiwork of God is all around us. We enjoy the benefits of those things every day. We cannot get away from them. Or again, Acts chapter 17, we read these words, beginning with the 23rd verse. It says, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of worship, I also found an altar with this inscription." Paul is speaking, and it says, "To an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people the common things," he says, "life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, and perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are His children." Paul looks here and he says to people who are worshiping this unknown God, he said, "Let me explain to you. This God that you worship as unknown, He is the God that gives you everything. Life and breath." How many of you are breathing this morning? All right, we got problems. There is only about a third, if even a third, maybe even less than about a quarter of you that raised your hand this morning. We're in trouble if we're not breathing. God gives us our breath. How many of you are still alive? If you're not breathing, you're not living. But so I guess only a quarter of you might still be alive this morning. But God gives breath and life, and then God gives everything, Paul says. Everything that is created, God gives. If you have a gift that is good, it is a gift from God. Or I love what Eugene Peterson writes in as he translates the 19th Psalm. I don't often go to the message for things, but this Psalm is great. Eugene says this, God's glory is on tour in the skies. God, craft on exhibit across the horizon. Madame Day holds classes every morning. Professor Knight lectures each evening. Their words aren't heard. Their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. God makes a huge dome for the sun, a super dome. The morning sun, a new husband. Leaping from his honeymoon bed, the day-breaking sun, an athlete racing to the tape. That's how God's word vault across the skies, from sunrise to sunset, melting ice, scorching deserts, warming hearts to faith. Everything we have. Do you have the ability to walk across the room? It's a gift from God. Do you have the ability to speak? It's a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift from God. Those common graces are the gifts of God. But then we go beyond that. If we look at the gifts that God gives us, we can look at our unique abilities. What are the unique abilities that you have in this life? You're really good with math. You can do math and think, or you're a problem solver. A problem arises and you can come up with a workable solution. Are you good with words? You have just a way of saying things. Are you loving and you just have this heart of compassion and you're always looking for the needs that people have? I don't know, but what are your unique abilities? What is the unique way that you were created, the things that you do that nobody else around you can do? Because you know what? If we read these passages, every one of them is a gift from God. Every ability that you have, every ability that you use on a daily basis is a gift from God. And we get to choose. Are we going to take our gifts and abilities and be the younger son and take them and use them for ourselves and squander them? Health. Hey, have you stopped to think that your health is a gift from God? Many times we don't until something affects our health and we're forced to stop and ask, where did my health really come from? Or what about our wealth and our ability to make a living? Do you realize that those are gifts from God? They're gifts from God that God gives to each and every one of us. Yes, we have a giving Father. We serve a God who is a great and giving Father. And Jesus is able to look at the scribes and the Pharisees and says, God has given to you great things. God has given to those who don't know Him great things. We serve a great and a giving God. Let's not forget that. And in fact, if you take the word prodigal and you just stop and think that it is one who gives recklessly or one who gives extravagantly, I don't know, I was watching that thunderstorm last night and I think we serve a God who gives extravagantly. And I ate some great food yesterday. No, not yesterday. I ate some decent food yesterday. I ate some great food on Friday night. And you know what? Those flavors, we serve an extravagant... Hey, I'm sorry. Subway is just good food. It's not great food. But God gave us the ability to put things together and have some wonderfully awesome flavors, right? I mean, sorry, I'm going to start watering at the mouth here. Kind of like Pavlov's dogs, you know. Start talking about, you ring the bell and say food. And but we serve a great God. He gives generously. I mean, I just, we out yesterday with the kids and enjoying just some fun and just watching the kids' face as they were enjoying some things. You know, just the smiles. Great. Great God. But Jesus doesn't just stop with talking about the fact that our Father is reckless in His giving, that He is a giving Father, but He also says that He is a running Father. Jesus tells this parable, the son goes away and the son reaches his bottom point and he's coming back and the father runs to meet the son. We serve a running Father, but to us that doesn't mean much. You know, we live in a day and an age where running isn't anything abnormal. I mean, we go to gyms, you know. As grown men, it's okay. We pay for memberships at the gyms. We go, we work out, we run, we play with our kids out in the yard and do these kinds of things. And that's normal. But Jesus was speaking to a culture in a day when those weren't the things that a father would do. A father, especially a distinguished father who had land and who had servants and who had some standing in the community, would not run. This is something that is out of the ordinary, and the father runs. The father runs to his son. And so we have to just ask the question, what is going on? What do we see in this running father? Well, first of all, I think it's more than just the physical act of running. It's the fact that this father is known. There are some things that this father is known for by his son. He's known for his love. The younger son, we see him in this distant country and everything is gone. And one of the things that he looks and he sees is he sees that his father is a father of love. The father loves him. That the father loves. You wouldn't go back if you didn't believe there was some love in the Father. I mean, after all, you told your dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, I'm going to treat you as if you were dead." But if you did not believe that there was some sort of love within your Father, you would not be able to face Him. You would not go back. And here is the Son. He knows His Son is, or His Father is the Father of love. He's also a man of dignity. The son looks at him and knows that his father is a man of dignity. Here again, he looks at his son, and what the son says is he says, "I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say I've sinned before God, and I've sinned before you. Father, I know you're a man of dignity. You're a man who's deserving of respect. You're a man who deserves for me to be honest with what I've done." He's a man of dignity. He's also a man of respect. He knows that his father respects, he didn't just respect him as a son, but he respects his servants. He respects those people who he hires, whether they're temporary day workers or whether they're the family servants who are there from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, and year to year, who are part of, in a way, a part of the family. This father is a father of respect, and the son knows that he is. And the son knows that he is a man of fairness. He knows his father as a man of fairness. He's established himself through the years, as a man who deals with his servants, his hired men, well. And so the son looks at him and the son in this faraway country says, "You know what? My father is a man that I can go back to. I'm not guaranteed that my dad will accept me, but I know that there is that possibility. I know that there is the possibility that he will have a position where he can put me in as a servant. And I know that if he does, he is a man of dignity and respect, and that he will treat me fairly. You see, this isn't normal. This is the Father giving. This is the Father running to his people. But as the Son comes back, as the Son comes around the corner, as the Son tops the hill, whatever the case is, the Father sees the Son, and the Father runs. And at this point in time, all of the dignity that the Father has earned in the community, the Father says, it is worthless to me. My Son is there. And so the Father gives up his own dignity, and he runs to his Son. Dignified and high standing, he says it's not important. And he hikes up his robe and he tucks it into his belt and he runs to his Son. The dignity is removed from this Father. For this moment, he says, my dignity doesn't matter. But then there's something greater that he says. He says, my respect is unimportant. Because here's the thing, as the Son had left the community, as the Son had disowned his Father, as the Son had said to his Father, I wish you were dead, the Son turns his back on his community and what they stand for, and he leaves, and he says, I don't accept any of it. And this Father has the respect of the community, but here is the thing, the moment the Son comes over the hill and the Father runs to him and treats him like a son, the Father's respect is at stake. Because the community does not have to accept the Son back. And the Father is now either going to be humiliated in the eyes of his Son or humiliated in the eyes of the community. And there are scholars who say that very likely at this moment, the Father runs to his Son to keep his Son from being chastised and humiliated himself by the community. By taking his respect, by taking the respect that he has earned and giving it to the Son, the Father saves the Son the humiliation that he deserved. And the Father says, I will give you my dignity and you can have the respect that I deserve. And here's the thing, Scripture says that God runs to us. God runs to us in the same way. Romans chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, for while you were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone will dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. God runs to us. He lays aside his dignity and his respect. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. While we were enemies, while we were not deserving of dignity, while we did not deserve respect, God said, I will come running to you and I will bestow my dignity and my respect upon you. John says this, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came down from God running to us, running to the cross, to give us dignity and respect that we do not deserve. We have a running Father.
God loves us so much.
God loves us so much that He made the first move. That's the way it is with salvation. God made the first move. As a loving Father, He extended the offer of salvation. Now that it's been offered, we can freely accept what He has freely offered. And when we move towards Him, when we move to accept the offer of salvation, God works. And God removes our sins. And God saves us. This God that loves us. You see, our God is a God who lovingly gives and unreservedly runs. Will you run to Him? Because we serve a God who loves you this much. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior this morning, I would ask you to run to Him. To run to this God who first ran to you. To run to this God who gives you graciously beyond anything that you deserve. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning, and if you need to come to Him, we would invite you to come as we stand together and sing. If you just need somebody to pray with you this morning, we'd love to do that as well. If you need to talk with somebody, I'd love to visit with you, whether it's about what it means to begin a relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ, or whether it's another issue, we'd love to visit with you. Won't you come or catch me afterwards as we stand together and sing this morning?